Good on you, John. Thanks for reading that out. I said to him earlier, before he started, that it's actually not an easy passage, is it? As we sit there and go through all these words and all these big ideas, which can be hard to work out what to do with them. But let me start off this morning, actually, by getting the clicker for one. Let me start off this morning by giving you a few dates, see if you can work out the country and the event attached to it. And so I won't get you to call it out loud. You might want to think about it in your own head, or if you're sort of feeling, hey, I know this one, you can whisper it to the person next to you. Let me give you a few dates, some of them pretty easy. 4th of July. It's America. July. What's that attached to? France. Bastille Day. 26th of January. You should know that one, right? Australia. Australia Day. How about this one? This one's a little bit trickier. The 3rd Saturday in June. It used to be the second Saturday in June last year, but it changed. It's attached to the UK. It's the official King's birthday. We just celebrated that on a Monday. I think a few people seem to have gotten that one. How about this last one? 24th of September, or at least this year, 24th of September 2023. It's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's what we actually read about in Leviticus 16. It describes the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is actually still celebrated today. It's celebrated in Israel. Airports are shut. The shops are closed. Apparently, there's no TV broadcast or radio broadcast. And generally, people don't drive. It's considered rude to do that. It's the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. And that's what we read about in Leviticus 16. So that chapter, with all of its strangeness, actually still not just affects Israel. It actually teaches us something here in Sydney today, 2023. Except for us, it's not about shutting down the airports or closing the shops or not driving a car. It's going to teach us something about God and about us. It's especially going to teach us how big a problem sin is. Have you ever stopped to think about that? How big a problem is sin? It's not your usual conversation over the table. It's not the sort of thing that you normally wake up in the morning, but it's a big question to deal with. If you're new with us today, it's great to have you with us. My name's Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And we've been working our way through Leviticus. We're actually halfway through the book. It's not an easy book, but it's a good book. It's God's word to us. The idea of sin is turning our backs on God. It's the idea of rebelling against God. When we do things our own way instead of God's way, we do what we want instead of what God wants. And that's all of us. Now, how big a problem is sin? It's so easy to glaze over in a lot of ways. That's what the world does. Actually, the world sometimes even laughs about that idea of sin. It's a little bit of naughtiness, a little bit of sometimes good naughtiness. I remember back in the 2000s, Magnum came out with a limited edition of ice cream flavors. For those of you who might be a bit too young to actually remember that. But it was called the Seven Deadly Sins. You had greed, vanity, sloth. Just taste it. And the tagline of these ice creams was, the seven deadly sins, give in to it. That's what the world thinks about sin. I suspect that for most of and often we actually prefer, we'd love it if we didn't actually have to wrestle with sin. And yet sometimes I think we take it too lightly. We cheapen the idea of sin. We say to ourselves, well, everyone else is doing it. No one's perfect. It's just the way that I am. I'm sure God understands it can't be that serious. You know, I've been washed clean anyway. It doesn't matter to just dabble in a bit of sin. As long as it's not too much, it's okay to have just a bit of it, maybe a taste. But sin is a huge problem. And we actually see that right at the start of Leviticus 16 that was read out for us. Take a look at verse 1. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you as we work through Leviticus. And if you have any questions, save them up. There's a Q&A time later on in the service. But let me read Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. Now, we saw this 2 weeks ago in Leviticus chapter 10. Just as a side note, the two sons of Aaron, they're probably in their 50s or 60s. They're not young kids. But back in chapter 10, the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they came into God's presence uninvited, unauthorized. It doesn't matter if God's holy. They're Israelites. They're the chosen people of God. They are priests. Their family is Aaron and Moses. They'll be okay. It's probably what they're thinking to themselves. But come into God's presence as sinful human beings in verse 1, they die. It is a serious thing to come into God's presence. Right at the start of the chapter, we see that God's presence is dangerous. When God is holy and people are sinful, it is incredibly dangerous. Sin, turning our backs on God, rebelling on God, is a massive problem. And we see how big sin is in these three things in the Day of Atonement. God will deal with sin. But as we look at these three main things, the priest, the blood, and the scapegoat, it shows us how big sin is. It's going to show us who can approach God, what do we deserve because of our sin, and what happens to sin. The priest, the blood, and the scapegoat. Let me pray as we take a look at this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us here in Leviticus. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts and minds. Help us to understand with all these foreign ideas, these foreign places, these foreign things, help us to understand what you are saying, not just to Israel, but to us, and how it points to Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So first of all, who can approach God? And the answer is Aaron, the priest. We already saw in verse 2, Aaron is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, because that's where God is. But once a year, he can do that. On the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Now, Aaron is the high priest of Israel. He's been especially chosen by God. In some ways, if you think about who's the most holy person in all of Israel, it's Aaron. But then you see the extreme caution that even he needs to do when he tries to come into God's presence. What he wears in verse 4. He has to put on a sacred tunic, not just any clothes. Linen undergarments, a linen sash, a linen turban. He has to wash especially before he puts these things on. And then in verse 11, he has to make a sacrifice before he can even go in to make a sacrifice for the people because he's sinful. Let me give you a sense of the structure here. Aaron does his work inside the tabernacle. The tabernacle is like a portable palace for God. It's where God's presence is with his people. It's this giant tent. Now, the tabernacle is this big courtyard. It's a wall so that people don't accidentally walk into God's presence. But inside of this courtyard, there's a tent. It's around 15 meters by 5 meters. And there's two parts to it. There's this big curtain that divides it into two halves. The first half is the holy place. That's where the priest comes and goes. But behind that again is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and that's where God is. So you've got these concentric circles. In Israel's camp, you've got the tabernacle, this big courtyard. And inside of that, you've got the tent of meeting. And inside of that, you've got the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's where God is. And the idea is because God is so holy, you can't just wander in. If you're a regular Israelite, you can't come into this place. If you're a regular priest, you can't come in. Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And only after he's offered a bull for his own sin. And when he goes in, he can't even see God. He actually needs to burn some incense. So it's like a smoke screen. So he doesn't actually see God's presence. Let me read verse 13. The high priest is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he won't die. The atonement cover is the symbolic presence of God, and that's covered up by this smoke screen. Sin is serious. Only the high priest, if he does the right thing, in the right way, at the right time, can come into God's presence. And even then, God is hidden. And it's not something that he does boldly with confidence. This would have been scary. In verse 2, the warning is, or else he will die. In verse 13, all these things so that he won't die. In verse 1, Aaron has seen this happen. Coming into God's presence as a sinner is scary. Because of sin, who can come into God's presence? One man, once a year, the high priest. Now, what does he do when he gets there? The high priest offers sacrifices. There's the bull in verse 11 and the goat in verse 15. And so he takes the bull, he kills it, he takes some of the blood into the Holy of Holies, he splashes the blood to make atonement for his own sin. And then in verse 15, he takes one of the goats. There's two goats. We'll come into the second one later. He takes one of the goats and he kills the goat. He takes the blood of the goat into the Holy of Holies again, and he does the same thing. He splashes the blood to cleanse and atone the people's sin. And then he comes out, and in verse 18, he combines the blood of the bull and the blood of the goats, and he splashes that on the altar. Now, we saw that 2 weeks ago, that there is blood everywhere. And that's because blood is life. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement. The New Testament says the same thing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9. Because of our sin, we deserve to be killed. We forfeit our life. That's how serious sin is. God's blazing holiness and our rebellion, our sin, means we should die. But for the Israelite, here in Leviticus 16, there is a death that takes their place. That's why there's blood, because it should be them. It should be the Israelites because of their sin, but instead it's the bull or the goat. It's a substitute. It takes their place. Sin deserves death. That's how serious sin is. But God, in his kindness, provides the life of another. The animal, the bull, the goat. Who can approach God? The priest. What does sin deserve? Death. What happens to sin? And that brings us to the last main act that takes place on the day, the idea of a scapegoat. Now, we use the idea of a scapegoat in today's language, but it actually comes from Leviticus 16. It's mentioned there in verse 10, and it's described in verse 20. Take a look at verse 21. Aaron is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head, at least symbolically. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Sin has to be driven away, out of God's people, out of God's presence. And the picture here is that sin is being transferred onto the goat. All the sin and wickedness, the rebellion of people, is placed on the goat, and that the goat is taken away to the farthest, most remote place possible, where it's abandoned in the wilderness, presumably to die. The sin of the people taken out of the presence of God, out of the camp, as far away as you can. That's what the scapegoat does. It's sin being removed far away. Do you see, as we look at Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, how serious sin is? But God deals with it. God brings atonement, restoration in relationship, the idea of forgiveness. Sin means that no one should be able to come into God's presence. But God lets in the priest. Sin means that the sinner deserves to die, but an animal takes their place. Sin means that they should have been thrown out of God's presence, but an animal carries that sin far away. A holy God plus a sinful people means death. Chapter 16, verse 1. But a holy God plus a sinful people plus atonement means life and forgiveness. Take a look at verse 30. It's a bit of a summary of what happens in this chapter. On this day, the day of atonement, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you'll be clean from all your sins. Sin is big. Atonement is even bigger. Now, as good as that is, there are limitations. The fact that this needs to take place every year means it has to be repeated again and again and again, year after year. It doesn't last. It doesn't fix the heart of the problem of sin. Now, it's a little bit like at my parents-in-law's place. There's a set of stairs in their house. There's a set of stairs right next to the dining room that goes down to the rumpus. And it's a set of stairs that you always have to go past, and it's tiled, and so it gets a little bit dangerous. And so when the kids were young, what my parents-in-law used to do is that they had this big piece of cardboard, which they would put over the front of those stairs and attach it with pegs. The sides were not strong enough, so you couldn't put a baby gate there. And so whenever the young grandkids would come over, they'd put the cardboard out. It would keep them safe. It was effective. It worked. But it wasn't a permanent solution. When the grandkids come, you put the cardboard up. When the grandkids leave, you put it away so you can use the stairs. When the grandkids come, you put it up again. It was not a permanent solution. That's kind of like the Day of Atonement. It's not a permanent solution. You keep having to do it over and over again. You keep having to repeat it. Access to God was limited. Only the high priest could come in once a year with all sorts of rituals, and it was dangerous. They could have been killed. Access to God was limited. And the thinking Israelite would have wondered, how can a goat pay for human sin? Actually, how can a goat pay for all of Israel's sin? How does that work? And what happens if I die? If I sin after the Day of Atonement and I die, what happens then? Am I okay? The Day of Atonement was only a shadow of things to come. That's what we've been seeing in Leviticus. It's been pointing forward to what is going to happen in Jesus. It'd be great if you've got Hebrews chapter 7. Actually, let me read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. The atonement that comes, not because of a goat, because of Jesus. Talking about Jesus, such a high priest, Jesus, truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Do you see the contrast at Leviticus 16, Hebrews 7? Aaron, the high priest, he was a sinner. He needed to be cleansed. Jesus was holy and pure. He was clean in the first place. Aaron was just a human. Jesus was exalted above the heavens. Aaron had to repeat the sacrifice every year. Jesus' sacrifice, once for all. Aaron offered the blood of bulls and goats, which isn't enough to pay for humans. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. Christ offered himself. The Son of God is worth more than all of us put together. And what's the result of in verse 19? We saw this 2 weeks ago. Here's the result. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. Do you see the word there? Confidence. There is no fear. It means that I can do something with which the Israelites standing back in Leviticus 16 could never even imagine. I can do what only one man of one nation, one day of one year could do. I can enter God's presence. I can enter the most holy place, actually the heavenly holy place, and not die, and not even be scared. Do you remember when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out that it is finished? Mark's gospel takes us to another place in the city, takes us to the temple. And in the temple, that's the permanent structure of the tabernacle. In the temple, there is a great curtain. And it separates the Holy of Holies where God is. This curtain is 70 feet high. It's as thick as a man's hand. And when Jesus cries out, that curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, as if God is ripping that curtain. That curtain was this great no entry sign into God's presence. And all of a sudden, because of the blood of Jesus, we have access into the Holy of Holies. We come into God's presence with confidence. For those who trust in Jesus, there is no guilt. Romans 3:25 says, Jesus is the sacrifice, our sacrifice for atonement. Christ suffered death once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus is the scapegoat. Remember when John sees Jesus and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See those two goats that we see in Leviticus 16? Jesus is both of them. He's our substitute. He takes our place when he dies on the cross, but he's also the scapegoat. He carries our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how far our sin is gone. As far away as you can take it. That sin, that awful thing that cuts us off from God's presence, that means that we should die. It's been dealt with. Jesus is the priest. He offers his blood. He is our scapegoat. Just to finish up, can I say two things as we think about this passage? First thing, can I say, please don't take sin lightly. Sin is a huge problem. It goes against the God who made us and who loves us, gives us everything that we have. Don't believe the lie of Satan ever since Genesis 3 that sin is just a small thing. Try a bit, taste it, it's okay. Are there areas in life where you're starting to do that? What are the areas in life where you're starting to do that? Sin is serious. Don't take it lightly. But the other thing I want to say is that if you've put your trust in Jesus, our sin has been paid for. Don't take sin lightly, and yet at the same time, God has dealt with the consequences of sin. This side of heaven, we need to keep wrestling against sin. We need to resist it. But the penalty for sin, the punishment for sin, it has been paid for. It's gone. It's done away with. Jesus has done absolutely everything to make us right with God. It's not live a good life, be good enough. It's not get rid of this sin, get rid of that sin, be a good enough Christian, read the Bible enough, and then you're okay with God. No, our day of atonement has already taken place. It happened 2,000 years ago on Good Friday at the cross when Jesus died. Because there was the perfect high priest who offers himself as a perfect sacrifice, who takes our sin to the end of the universe. Leviticus 16 invites us to see who Jesus is, what he does, and invites us to bow down and worship the one who loves us, who makes atonement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us here in Leviticus. We thank you for the way that it points forward to who Jesus is and the marvelous way that you save us, that you make atonement. Thank you that because of Jesus, we have access into your presence. We thank you that because of his blood, he is our substitute. We thank you that he's the scapegoat who takes away our sin. We pray, Lord, that you help us not to take sin lightly. We pray, Lord, that we might worship you as we realize that Jesus has done everything to make us right with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.